been a busy week for me. I went to Focus Conference with Beth and a bunch of other pastors, and that was pretty cool. And if you want to see pictures of my bike ride between Hood River and the Dalles, I'd be happy to show them to you. They're wonderful. I kind of did this silly thing, though. I missed out on some free food, which is something I do not like to do. But I got to the top of Rowena Crest there, which is a beautiful view overlooking overlooking kind of the Columbia River and all of that. It's kind of between the Dalles and Hood River. It's about 1,000 feet up, give or take. And I saw this truck. And in the back of the truck were all kinds of snacks, like granola bars and strawberries and pop and bananas and things like that. And then I saw a bunch of bicyclists out there. And I thought, oh, okay, this is some kind of event. And I was an idiot, because I said, is this some kind of cycling event? And they said, oh, you're not with it? Oh! Cycle Oregon. And I should have pawned myself off as a legitimate cyclist. And I could have got some free snacks. I said, yeah, sure I am. No, they didn't buy it. I didn't have the tag and all that. Anyway, that was the highlight of my week, not getting snacks. But I want to thank Jan for making up the difference for me today. Ham, cheddar, hash brown. What about that sentence is there not to like? You know what I'm saying? It's like God is love. Ham, cheddar, hash brown. Okay. Anyway.
Preach it.
Yeah, exactly. We are going to we're going to continue on into the book of 3 John, which interestingly follows 2 John and precedes Jude. Yeah, nice try though, Kathy. Precedes Jude. There's no 4th John. Sorry. So we're excited about that. We're going to do Jude, and then we're going to go to the books, to various assorted psalms. So if there's a psalm that you really want somebody to preach on, you know, suggest it. We might. Or we might ask you to preach on it. And that would be okay. So there we go. Let's pray. Let's read the scripture. Let's bring the drama team up. Let's get the preacher up here. Lord, thank you for this morning. Thank you for the opportunity to come together and worship you. Thank you for this beautiful weather. And thank you so much for the farms and the countryside around us and the opportunity to get out and see it. I pray that you would give that opportunity to everyone. Lord, thank you for the beautiful creation that you've made. I pray that this morning we would listen to what you have to say to us, that we would learn something that would change the way we behave toward each other, the way we see ourselves, and above all, the way we see you, God. Help us to know you. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, let's take a look at 3 John. You know, I have this crazy idea. I have to tell you about this. So I was in here Friday, and I was deciding that I was going to read this out loud. This whole passage out loud, and I gotta get my iPad to work first. Read this passage out loud, and I was pacing around as I was reading the passage out loud, okay? And I realized that I can totally walk around all the chairs twice and read this passage. So that's what I'm gonna do. I'm gonna read while walking, okay? Wow. This letter is from John the Elder. I'm writing to Gaius, my dear friend, whom I love in the truth. Dear friend, I hope all is well with you, and that you are as healthy in body as you are strong in spirit. Some of the traveling teachers recently returned and made me very happy by telling me about your faithfulness and that you are living according to the truth. I can have no greater joy than to hear that my children are following the truth. Dear friend, you are being faithful to God when you care for traveling teachers who pass through, even though they are strangers. They have told the church here of your loving friendship. Please continue providing for such teachers in a manner that pleases God. For they are traveling for the Lord, and they accept nothing from people who are not believers. So we ourselves should support them so that we can be their partners as they teach the truth. I wrote to the church about this, but Diotrephes, who loves to be the leader, refuses to have anything to do with us. When I come, I will report some of the things he is doing and the evil accusations he is making against us. Not only does he refuse to welcome the traveling teachers, he also tells others not to help them. And when they do help, he puts them out of the church. Dear friend, do not let this bad example influence you. Follow only what is good. Remember that those who do good prove that they are God's children, and those who do evil prove that they do not know God. Everyone speaks highly of Demetrius, as does the truth itself. We ourselves can say the same for him, and you know that we speak the truth. I have much more to say to you, but I don't want to write it with pen and ink. For I hope to see you soon, and then we will talk face to face. Peace be with you. Your friends here send you their greetings. Please give my personal greetings to each of our friends there. Book of John and the book of 1 John, and long ago we went through the book of John and 2 John, and now we're in 3 John. You understand that John has some various phrases that he repeats over and over again, and some themes that he repeats over and over again. I noticed that most of the adults are leaving too. Is that because the message is starting? I mean, I don't know. Tell me. Yeah, what's going on here?
It's nothing personal.
Is this a protest? Are you going to sit up here? That's cool. Thank you. I appreciate that. Thank you, Janine. And now I'm a little
nervous.
Yeah, I am. I'm very nervous. So if you know that John has these themes that he repeats, and one of them is this idea of love, that we need to love each other, particularly love our brothers and sisters in Christ. But John starts right out in this passage, and we'll put it up there on the screen. And the very beginning, this letter is from John, of course, and he's writing to his friend Gaius, his dear friend whom he loves in the truth. You may notice, as we read through this, that the word truth is repeated a lot in this passage. Truth, in fact, 6 times in 15 verses. And you have to understand that when John is talking about truth, he's not talking about these are the facts, and that's it. Truth. What is truth? Why is John concerned about truth? Pilate asked that question, right? Remember when Jesus was before Pilate? He missed the entire point of what Jesus was talking about. Jesus said, I was born and came into the world to testify to the truth. All who love the truth recognize that what I say is true. And Pilate says, what is truth? And Pilate was asking an ontological question. He was basically saying, you know, what is the basis for truth? Is there any truth? Does truth really exist? Doesn't everyone have their own truth? Who are you to define truth for me? What is truth? And what's funny about Scripture, what's interesting about Scripture, is that it never addresses the ontological question. Does truth exist? It assumes that truth exists. Scripture assumes that truth exists. Scripture, ontological truth is presupposed in Scripture. God exists, therefore truth exists. Paul says, let God be true and everyone else a liar. The Bible starts right out with the assumption that truth exists. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. God is truth. And when John talks about truth, he's talking about knowing God's truth. There is no truth apart from God. Knowing how God relates to humankind, to nature, to you, is the beginning of truth. But it goes beyond that. Truth isn't just knowledge. Truth is also living in the truth. So go back to the passage of Scripture here, and we'll kind of walk through it a little bit. So in order to understand and live according to God's purposes, we have to know truth. And John says, Gaius, my friend, he loves him in the truth. And he says, I hope all is well with you and that you are as healthy in body as you are in spirit. Remember, like John likes to talk about how Jesus came to this earth in the flesh. He came in a human body. And he's kind of riffing on that a little bit here. He's saying, the body is important. The human body is important. And John is concerned with his friend. He's concerned about his physical health as well as his spiritual health. And the two are linked. And he's grateful that he's living in the truth. Now, for some reason, as a child and a young adolescent, I thought the key to a relationship with God was about knowing all the right facts. So I learned all the right facts about God. I memorized some scripture. I got my rules straight. You know, the whole idea is get your doctrine straight and you're a good Christian. Well, that was only part of it. There's also a nice extensive list of rules, and I figure if you keep those rules and you have your doctrine straight, you're a good Christian. But that was only a part of it. So it was Russian tea and hippie Jesus music that got me thinking differently. Anybody remember Russian tea?
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
How come we don't do that anymore? What's in that? Like tang and sugar and cinnamon and tea or something, right? Kathy, why don't you make that? That's awesome. It's good. So I went to this coffee house in Forest Grove, of all places, called Immuna Coffee House, which I think is the Hebrew word for faith. And I was 13 years old, and there was Russian tea, and it's like, this stuff's good. I'm sure it's not addicting. So I would drink the Russian tea and listen to hippie Jesus music, because there was hippies there that loved Jesus. Can hippies love Jesus? It turned out in 72 they could. I don't know if before that they could. Could they, Steve? Steve doesn't know.
I've got total amnesia for everything.
Yeah, that's right. Yeah, that's true.
I suppose that anything's possible.
Anything's possible, okay. Thank you. And they were playing songs like, We Are One in the Spirit, and Seek Ye First the Kingdom of God. Interesting early 70s, late 60s songs like that. And I saw something that I hadn't seen. People that actually loved Jesus. And they were living out their love. They weren't judgmental, even of a 13-year-old hippie wannabe like me. And that was a side of the truth I hadn't had much exposure to. So the purpose of this whole letter is about just not knowing the truth, but living in it. Now John addresses, he talks about three particular men here. The letter is to this guy Gaius, who's apparently a friend of his. He talks about this other man, Diotrephes, who's also living and walking in the truth. And then he talks about another guy whose name is, Diotrephes is the bad guy. Demetrius is the guy that's another guy who's living in the truth, right? John is proud of Gaius as well as Demetrius because they're living to know God and do what God desires of them. And I get how John feels. He says there's no greater joy than to hear that his friends, John calls them children because John is old, are living in the truth. They don't just have their facts straight, their correct doctrine. They're living it out. And that's what I live for. That's what I deeply desire for all of us. Not just to know the facts, but to live out your faith. Why? Because I want you to have joy. I want you to have unfading, unfailing joy. And yeah, I want to have it for myself too. So he says, you know, Gaius, I hope everything is well with you physically as well as spiritually. Because John is concerned, just like God is, with our physical body. And the two are so inextricably linked. Our spirit and our body are so inextricably linked that when you're hurting in your spirit, it tends to manifest in your body. When your soul isn't right, when your heart isn't right, I mean your inner part, your inner person, isn't right, often it manifests itself physically. And the other way around. It's very hard to be in a good place spiritually when your body is really hurting. When spiritual needs are not met, we try to fill it up in the body. And that's how addictions happen. You know, food, pornography, alcohol, drugs. Bowler would say coffee. He's dead wrong. The spirit and body are inextricably linked. And then John goes on to say, let's go to the next slide if we will. You're being faithful to God when you care for the traveling teachers who pass through, even though they are strangers to you. So apparently at that time, there were teachers that would go around from town to town, from church to church, and they were sent or authorized by the apostles because the apostles couldn't be everywhere at once. And remember that these scriptures really didn't exist. They were starting to write letters, and by this time that John writes, there probably were some certain letters that were in circulation, some of Paul's writings and some of the others that were in circulation, but they didn't have the whole canon of scripture. And so they needed the apostles' teaching. That was essential, that the apostles' teaching. In fact, Jesus said, told them that's what they had to do. You know, go everywhere, into all the world, teaching, baptizing. And so John was very grateful for Gaius because he welcomed these teachers, and these teachers were sent from John. Remember at this time, John, it's probably the late first century, maybe 90, maybe even 95 AD, right? And so probably John's the last living apostle. He's the last one. And so it's really important that you have these teachers going around and sharing the good news, the story about Jesus Christ, and how all of the scriptures tie together and prophesy and come together in Jesus Christ. That was the teaching. And so he was really grateful for Gaius being part of that. You know, I think that's important for us too. Isn't it easy for a local church, a small church especially, and I guess a big church too, to get that idea that we're it, that we're more important, that we have a corner on the truth, you know, that we've got it right, nobody else really does. At least not quite. Back in that day, it was a way of uniting the church universal, the big C church, keeping a local meeting from wandering off into cultishness or heresy. And the apostles' teaching was the basis of the church, because these apostles had been with Jesus and they were told to carry on his commission. It was essential that they be accepted, supported, and heard. And that's really essentially what I'm doing here. You support me and accept me, hopefully, and in theory, you listen to me, because I bring you the apostles' teaching. Now, you can read it yourself, and you participate by looking into it yourself and by investigating God's truth on your own. But I also hope that you have the opportunity to listen to other Christian speakers and authors. I hope you have the opportunity to listen to those who are biblically grounded, that understand, that aren't going from human teaching, but rather God's teaching. I hope you have the opportunity to do that. Because it's good to see that God is at work in the entire world. God's doing amazing things in different cultures and in different areas. And this isn't just a white suburban church that God blesses. I think my niece may be a little bit crazy. We have a picture of my niece. I think she may be a little bit crazy. Yeah. She's in the mountains of Sudan, and she's reaching a tribe with the good news of Jesus. There's dust. There's spiders. There's no flush toilets. There's no showers. There's no double espressos with whipped cream. I mean, how can she handle it? And her younger sister, Naomi, Naomi, the other normal one, is out there with her for the next 3 months just to encourage her and see what she's doing. And I'm very, very proud of them. And I think they're a little bit crazy. But they understand and are living the Great Commission. They're living the truth. There's a better picture of her where she's normal. That's Abigail. What happens if you get that sense that we don't want to be part of what God is doing around the world and even locally? What happens if we just think that we're the only ones who have it right? Well, then we could be like Diotrephes. And this is pride. It's elitism. It can be just a person, or it can be a local church, or it could be a whole denomination that thinks they have it right and nobody else does, or just a little bit better than everybody else. People, it happens, right? It happens. Diotrephes was like that. He wanted to be first. He wanted preeminence. He wanted to be the leader. It was a constant need to prove himself to others. It often comes from this deep insecurity when a person needs to be the leader all the time. It's this deep insecurity, this need to prove yourself to others, to say, I'm important. And the person that becomes like that often has this sense, if I learn something from someone else, I'll be inferior to them. And that's a virus we don't need in the church. But then, you know, who doesn't want to be first? When I started out in school band, I played the trumpet. Herb Alpert and Tijuana Brass were big back then. Anybody remember them? It's going on in your head right now. Right there. Now it's stuck. It's stuck. Carry that one around the rest of the day. Okay, I should stop. All right. And so trumpet, it had to be, because it was Herb Alpert and Tijuana Brass, and I thought, well, I'm going to pick up the trumpet. So I played the trumpet for 8 years, 5th grade through 12th grade. I think I did the math right there. And my dad then bought Doc Severinsen stuff from the the Tonight Show Orchestra, right? Doc Severinsen, good stuff. I was like, man, this trumpet thing is cool. So I wanted to be first. I wanted to be best. And so I worked pretty hard. And I was kind of a natural with music as a kid. And so I ended up in first chair. For about 4 years, I held down first chair. And then a couple of guys came along that were pretty good. And they were every bit as good as me and getting better. And I could see that I wasn't going to be first chair anymore. And eventually, in fact, every week you would challenge the person ahead of you, or you could challenge him if you wanted to, for first chair. And in the middle of 8th grade, I lost first chair. Never got it back. So I played trumpet, but I switched to tuba for concert band because there were only two of those. I could be first chair all the time. Who wants to be third chair, really? Anybody sign up to be third chair? I want to play the trumpet so I can be third chair. Who wants to be last in line at Disneyland? You know, I don't go around when I'm at Disneyland. It's been a while. Too long, I think. Where's the longest line, and can I get in the back? 3 hours, I'm going to do that, because I want to be last. Who doesn't want to be first? Remember, Disneyland's really strict about this, by the way. If you try to cut, they'll kick you out of the line. Man, that really ticked me off last year when I did that. it's easy to condemn Diotrephes, but I know I'm like him. Diotrephes is not loving others, he's just loving himself. But we all do that, don't we? I don't want to be the least important person. I don't want to be last chair. I don't want to be the last in line. But if everyone has this attitude, and we're all scrambling to get in front of each other, how's that going to go? So everyone needs to stop fighting for preeminence and stay out of my way, okay? No, it doesn't work that way, right? And that's Diotrephes. It's all about me. Well, what if we could? What if we could get beyond this disease, this need to prove ourselves, this inability to learn from others because it makes us feel less significant? What if we could get beyond that? Probably most of you don't struggle with that as much as somebody like me. You can pray for me. That's okay. I could use it. What if I could get beyond this disease? What would the world be like? Okay, too big. What would the world be like? What would my home be like? What would our church be like? Philippians 2 says, this is the verse I like. Remind myself of it all the time. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Do what out of selfish ambition and vain conceit? Nothing. Even when you're at Disneyland, even when you're a trumpet player. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. Wow. Okay. What about building others up instead of self? What if we invested in the success of others? Well, that's what God does. You do that, and you're living in the truth. You're living in God's love. How do you love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength? You do what He does. Love is acting toward the long-term good of others. That's what love is. We shouldn't be like those awful, awful cows. Well, Kathy, you were a good cow.
Thank
you. Right. And I liked your voice that you used there. That was very caring. So let's look at a practical way to live in the truth in closing here. Scripture's clear about this. God loves you. God is love. He holds an axe toward your best long-term good. We know this. Scripture's clear about it. God is faithful. He can be trusted. He's in control. So I'm going to ask you to just take a moment quietly and think about this. What are you struggling to trust God with right now? I guarantee there's something that you're struggling to trust God with. You worry about it. You hold it tight. You try to manage it. You try to control it. Is it a destructive habit that you have? Is it a difficult person in your life? Is it finances? A loss, a failure, an unmet need? Yes, God wants you to act wisely and responsibly in those areas. But it begins by trusting Him. So I want you to take that issue, whatever it is that you're struggling to trust God with, and I want you to silently offer it to God. Tell Him that you leave it in His hands. Take that seriously. Silently tell Him that you leave it in His hands. And this week, when you think about that problem or that issue, that need or that person, every time it comes to your mind and you start worrying about it or trying to manage it, again, God wants you to act responsibly and wisely. But first of all, He wants you to trust Him with it and leave it in His hands. So this week, when you think about that problem, that need, that person, tell God again, say this, Lord, I give this back to You. You can be trusted with it. Because that's the beginning of walking in the truth. It's trusting God with all that you have instead of managing it. And even if it's a difficult person, God wants to help you out with that. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, thank You that You are truth. And help us to walk in Your truth, to know You, to know Your purposes, to know Your thoughts, Your feelings, and Your heart toward us and toward the world and toward Your creation. And help us to go beyond just knowing it, to live in that truth, to trust You with it. In Jesus' name, amen.